Thank you. Would you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we will be reading verses 10 through 25. People of God, hear again the Word of God. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If, then, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for this time, week by week, that we gather together in your name to reflect on your majesty and your great glory, your invisible nature and character, your incredible love that is shown us in the face of Christ, our Lord, and furthermore, that we continue to receive from you this instruction from your word, from this infinite and eternal well of wisdom that we can draw up from it, the waters of life, that we are refreshed from it, we are replenished by it, that it is a good and cooling drink, that it slakes our thirst for righteousness, that it satisfies us and brings us a peace, a revitalization, a refreshment that we can find nowhere else. And so I pray, Father, that once again, that you would draw new things and old from your word for us, that as we consider them, as we gaze at them, that we would be reminded of your great love for us, for your people, your power to protect and guide and comfort. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us in the way that we have most need to be aided at this time, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn with me once again to Numbers chapter 10 as we take up our study there. For time's sake, let's skip down and pick up our narrative in verse 33, if you would please. This is after the cloud has lifted up, the people have set out on their wilderness wandering, and we saw last week they went by camp, by army. And so beginning in verse 33, so they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. So it was, whenever the Ark set out, that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Every time the cloud was lifted up and the camp was to set out, Moses prayed this prayer, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. He had no idea what enemies would be encountered on any given day, yet his prayer always remained the same. Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. We hear elements here, don't we, of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We are to pray that the kingdom of heaven would come to earth. Are there enemies of God in heaven? Of course not. Why? They've been scattered. They've been scattered and made to flee to hell. Hell is their kingdom. Hell is where their father, the devil, is from. Hell is where their thoughts are from. Hell is to what their affections are drawn. Hell is where their actions belong. Hell is where they will be sent forever. Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. Moses did not have to pray for guidance. They were guided by the cloud. They knew exactly which way to go. He didn't pray for guidance. So he focused his prayer on the one thing that demonstrated his awareness, our need for our awareness of the greatest need that we and they have in life, and that is the fact that we face so very many enemies. They're all around us. Your soul is always in jeopardy. As Greg just read for us out of Romans 7, we have enemies that are even internal to us. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death? Oh, thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory. Before the Israelites had been 3 months out of Egypt, they were already met by a very formidable adversary. They were met by Amalek at Rephidim. Look with me at Exodus chapter 17. Okay, remember when the people were complaining they had no water? And so they were complaining Moses struck the rock and the river flowed out. Okay, so that happened first. And then it says right after, verse 8, the next thing we read, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. 3 months from Egypt, and Amalek from Rephidim. And he's mentioned several times throughout the progressing scripture narrative that reminds the people of God that this guy was an enemy of God. And it says that Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, The Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. We see stuff like this, and it makes us wonder, doesn't it, the nature of ancient curses and how far they go. we see people groups that appear to be under the curse of God, that their lands are deserts, that they seem to never be able to thrive or prosper no matter what they do, that their affliction seems to follow them. And we can't help but think of these ancient curses. God's word is ever true. Rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. Most of the Israelites were far more concerned with their immediate gratification and comfort than their safety, and they could see no further than their next drink or their next meal. And it was their constant action to complain. They complained against Moses. Why have you led us out of that place? Moses was leading them because God told him to lead them. By them complaining against Moses, they were complaining against God. But Moses was of a different spirit. He was more concerned with the overall safety of the people of God than just the next meal, than just the next drink. He was concerned because he knew there would be very many more enemies that they would confront. Moses knew that getting into Canaan meant not only journeying, but fighting. And it is a very serious defect in us that we do not think enough of the spiritual enemies that are in front of us. We think they are too easily defeated and that it will take very little effort to subdue them. And so we flirt with sin. We toy with sin. We want to see how close we can get to that line, that threshold, without crossing over it. When in reality, we are at war. This is a war we are in. We are at war with the enemies of God, external and internal. The scriptures are full of evidence to this point. We see it. This history of Israel in the Old Testament is chock full of evidence that there are enemies all around and that they would occasionally be vanquished and subdued and subjugated by these enemies. But the New Testament reminds us of the reality of the nearness of enemies by bringing it right home to us. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Look at how near the battle becomes. Not out there, in here. Our own families become battlegrounds. And we as parents and grandparents need to keep in mind it is a battle that we are waging with this world to keep our children in the path of righteousness on that narrow way which alone leads to eternal life. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, as Greg read to us this morning, "But I see another law at work in the members of my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death?" And again, Paul says to the church in Corinth, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience." What do we see here? We see in this language, it is the language of war. It is the language of military conquest. And it is every bit as much the language of war and of conquest as it is in the Old Testament. And the message is clear that the enemies of God are first of all enemies in their hearts and in their minds, and that only that warfare that is waged spiritually will conquer in that warfare. We will never win in a war against this world if we fight only physically. It is a spiritual war that is being waged in a physical universe. And though we may have to take up arms to cast off tyranny and oppression, when wickedness gets too great and too strong, we must always remember that we fight in the name of the Lord. That it is only His laws, His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which can ever vanquish the sin that is in a man's heart. You know, we just recently studied through the book of Revelation, and in that book we saw the Son of Man pictured as being meek towards His people, but mighty towards His enemies and ready to destroy them. And in Revelation chapter 1, we read that the Son of Man had in His right hand 7 stars, and out of His mouth went a two-edged sword to thrust and to cut, to batter and to destroy. And His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. This is kingly language. It is language of one who rules and one who conquers. We have the hymn in our hymnal, "The Son of Man goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. His blood-red banner streams afar, who follows in His train? Who best can drink His cup of woe, triumphant over pain? Who patient bears His cross below, he follows in His train. The martyr first, whose eagle eye could pierce beyond the grave and called on Him to save. Like him, with pardon on His tongue, in midst of mortal pain, He prayed for them that did the wrong, who follows in His train. A glorious band, the chosen few on whom the Spirit came, 12 valiant saints, their hope they knew, and mocked the cross in flame. They met the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane. They bowed their necks, the death to feel, who follows in their train. A noble army, men and boys, the matron and the maid, around the Savior's throne rejoice, in robes of light arrayed. They climbed the steep ascent of heaven, through peril, toil, and pain. O God, to us may grace be given, to follow in their train. Oh, there are enemies near and far. There's enemies aplenty that the church faces. These enemies who are in front of the saints of God are considered also as God's enemies, thine enemies. Rise up, O Lord. Let thine enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. Men may attack one another, but God's enemies can only attack Him through His people. God always exists in the blessedness and security of His own unassailable nature. No one can touch God. But in the workings of His manifold creation, the powers of evil seek to attack Him by striking out at that which He has created, and then they keep up the struggle long and bitter. You know the poem, at least you know of it, by John Milton, Paradise Lost, in which he depicts at one point a council that takes place between Satan and his diabolical fiendish henchmen. And after they had rebelled and failed to take over heaven and were cast down, Satan counsels with these who are around him to ask whether it would be worth it or not to plot another war against heaven. And the discussion that follows is that there is a rumor that there is soon to be a race of creatures that are like angels, but a little weaker, but more favored. And that by concentrating their efforts on this race, they will be able to inflict incredible pain on the inhabitant of heaven. And listen how it goes. Thither let us bend our thoughts to learn what creatures there inhabit and of what mold or substance, how endued, and what their power and where their weakness, and how attempted best by force or subtlety, though heaven be shut and heaven's high arbiter sit secure in his own strength, this place may lie exposed, the utmost border of his kingdom left to their defense who hold it. Here perhaps some advantageous act may be achieved by sudden onset, either with hell fire to waste his whole creation, or possess all as our own and drive as we were driven the puny inhabitants, or if not drive, seduce them to our party, that their God may prove their foe and with repenting hand abolish his own works. This would surpass common revenge. and interrupt his joy. In our confusion and our joy upraise in his disturbance when his darling sons, hurled headlong to partake with us, shall curse their frail original and faded bliss, faded so soon. Advise if this would be worth it. Attempting or to sit in darkness here, hatching vain empires. Thus Beelzebub pleaded his devilish counsel, first devised by Satan and in part proposed for whence, but from the author of all ill could spring so deep a malice to confound the race of mankind in one root, and earth with hell to mingle and involve, done all to spite the great Creator. But their spite still serves his glory to augment. The bold design pleased highly those infernal states, and joy sparkled in all their eyes with full assent. And there it is, dear ones, this diabolical, fiendish war that's being fought against us by the inhabitants of hell, as they seek to undo this world through craft and subversion. And we ought not think these powers aim only at our destruction. This is only a means to an end. The far more exquisite view that is in view here is that they are aiming to destroy God's enjoyment in his creation by destroying the government of God on earth. That is why our Lord taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray just like that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, over and over. Every individual saint is to pray that prayer. And individual saints join together and pray it corporately. And not for one generation, but for all generations. To the end of time, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whenever we study any battle, we can never understand it by looking at the individual efforts of the private soldier or the lesser officers. We have to go behind the scenes. We have to look what took place in the war room, where all the generals and their staff are gathered to plot, to strategize. They are the ones who devise the plan and order the actions that are taken. But we must understand that in the various individual skirmishes that are going on, there is in this universe this great plan. There is an architect of all of these things who is God in heaven, who sits on his throne, ruling and overruling in order to display his glory as we read here. It will only all of in Milton's poem. All of the devices of Satan and Beelzebub only serve to augment the glory of God. But it is good for us to keep on praying this prayer. Rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered and let those who hate you flee before you. Because we know very little of the conflicts that are all around us. We know our own little piece of the puzzle. That's all we know. We don't know the bigger picture and how all of these various pieces fit together. It is only our confidence. As it is, the lesser officers and the enlisted man's confidence that the plan is a solid plan. It's a sound plan. It will accomplish its determined end if they only stay the course, if they only do their job. For you, dear ones, for me, it is to obey the word of God, to live it out in our lives. Rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. It's a prayer that prays that the enemies of God would be dealt with decisively. Those who hate you flee before you. Let your enemies be scattered. It is a prayer that appeals to Almighty God that he would destroy those who oppose him. You know, it's an awful thing, I admit, to think of the destruction of other men and women and boys and girls. It is a terrible thing to consider. But we must not shut our eyes to the plain and solemn fact that God does destroy his enemies. As we look backwards from the point where we're at in the book of Numbers, backwards only from here, without looking forward to any of the other battles that we know took place succeeding this, but preceding this, we find the Almighty in three specific instances displayed his divine displeasure against the iniquity of the world in the most decisive and comprehensive ways. Surely the great flood was a scattering. Where did those floodwaters scatter the bodies of the men whose life it took away? Surely the Tower of Babel was a scattering, as the language of men was confused and they were made to depart from one another, scattered to the ends of the earth. Surely the carnage of the overwhelming rushing waters of the Red Sea was a scattering of Pharaoh and his army, as their bodies were scattered and washed up on distant shores. And this last one, had to be in the mind of Moses and the people of God here. It hadn't been that long. They saw this one with their own eyes, and we can only imagine the celebration that took place at that time. You think the people didn't dance a victory dance on that shore as they watched the waters roll over their enemies? I'll bet their eyes grew big as silver dollars. I'll bet their collective sigh of relief was as loud as the waves that crashed over the army of Pharaoh. And I'll bet, just knowing human nature, their sighing must have turned to, the relief of it would turn to laughter. And that laughter to celebration as they witnessed the incredible power of God being displayed on their behalf before their eyes. Rise up, O Lord. Let thy enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. Saints, there are many who rise up against us. Many are they who say of our souls, there is no help for them in God. But it would be a very wicked act of cowardice if we do not reach down and find the courage to pray along with Moses this prayer: Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And then to follow it up: when we have our rest, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. And all of God's people said, Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for this reminder of your great power, your great glory that is on display for the people, your people, those who you have called out of darkness to walk in your glorious light. I pray, Lord, that this would be our confidence, this would be the thing that composes us, that keeps us in the good and the right way. I pray, Lord, that we would see your great power on display before our eyes as this rebellious generation who are conspiring against you, conspiring to destroy the work of God on earth, as they are confounded, as they are foiled in their efforts, and as you cause them to fall into the pit that they are seeking to dig for others, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.